The second commandment. What does this mean? How easy it is to misuse the name of the Lord our God. He's not like the person who corrects you the instant you misuse their name. And stopping is not a matter of replacing God with gosh or Jesus Christ with Jiminy Christmas. When I was in sixth grade, my Lutheran school teacher had the class pick a consonant, a vowel, and another consonant to say instead of God's name. My class picked Zob, Z-O-B. We were to say, oh my Zob, and so forth. Well, even in the sixth grade, I knew that wasn't keeping the second commandment, for though I said Zob, I thought God. However, even if using euphemisms was a keeping of the second commandment, we're still not to the positive use of his name. The point of the second commandment is not to close our mouths, but to purse our lips. And it is the way of God to achieve the positive by starting with the negative. So the second commandment begins with God shushing us. Through the commandment, God puts his fingers to our lips and says, shh, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Shh, don't carelessly use his holy name. The only line scripted, it seems, for reality TV shows is the line, oh my God. They have no shame in using the name of God that carelessly, that often. None of us would tolerate our name being used as an exclamation. If people at our job or in our church or even among our own family used our name carelessly, saying, oh my Paul, or for Paul Harris' sake, we'd go crazy. Our head would constantly be turning back and forth as we said, what? What? When we use God's name that way, we are either saying we don't think he hears us or we don't think he cares. We're wrong in either case. The same goes when we use God's name to swear in false, uncertain, or silly things. Little children do that to their parents. They call on them to testify to their friend that such and such happened. Isn't that right, Mom? Ain't I telling the truth, Dad? Again, even we sinners can't take much of that. Yet we think the holy God should accept or at least tolerate our using his name to testify to the size of the fish we caught, to witness that we didn't eat the last donut, to certify that we will go on a diet after Christmas. Shh, says our Lord, don't misuse my name. Even more serious than using God's name carelessly or for silly oaths is putting it on what it does not, on putting it on what doesn't belong to him. When we believe, teach, or confess something as a doctrine of God, we are putting his name on it. Now, if God didn't really say it, we are lying or deceiving by God's name. Now, how mad you would be if I put your name on my car loan, or even your name on a workday sign-up. You wouldn't tolerate it. You would take me to court. Yet we think God doesn't care or shouldn't care when someone says, thus says the Lord, and he didn't really say it. First, the second commandment exposes our sins by putting the finger of God to our lips and shushing us. Second, he uses it to point to the right use of his name. Think of Scrooge here. The ghost of Christmas future points a long bony finger to the tombstone so Scrooge can see his own name. Well, here the finger of God points you away from you and your name to God in his name. The name of God is a powerful thing. It's not a plaything. It's like the title President of the United States. When the president is announced on the floor of the House chamber, what happens at the mere mention of his name? Everyone gets up instantly. Just the name president does that. So it is only more so with the name of God. When Moses wants God to show him his glory, God says he will do that by proclaiming his name. The name of God is so powerful that it's too powerful for us to use directly. The Old Testament church had a sense of this. They wouldn't even say the sacred four letters of God's name. At Mount Sinai, they begged God not to speak to them directly, but only through Moses. And God did that. And he told them through Moses that they were to look for another like Moses who would, quote, speak in my name. This is Jesus. In, with, and under Jesus, God's name is safely packaged for use by sinners. In Jesus, the name of God is not a blinding light that sinners must turn away from. It's a burning bush that calls sinners close. In Jesus, the name of God isn't a burning fire to consume them, but a warm fire that draws sinners. No man can see God and live, says the scripture. But in Jesus, Mary, Joseph, the shepherd, Simeon, and Anna didn't only see God. They touched him. They handled him. They kissed him. The name of God is like the electric substation marked high voltage. It hums with such power that we're afraid to even touch the fence. Jesus has all the power of God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him, says St. Paul. But in Jesus, the name of God is safe and usable by sinners. Jesus is like the power outlet in your home. The power of high voltage is there in a form you can use. The holy name of God can only convict us of sin, show us our unholiness. But Jesus puts the name of God on us in holy baptism. He forgives us in God's name by holy absolution. And through Holy Communion, we eat and drink his holy name. In these three, God's holy name comes to sinners softly, gently, but powerfully still. The finger of God in the second commandment points us to Jesus for a safe use of his name. First, he took on flesh and blood, not to judge sinners, but to take their sins. Not to put sinners to death, but to die in their place. Not to chase sinners away from God, but to chase the devil away from sinners and to call them to God. Second, when Jesus ascended, he left the name of God for us in things we could safely use. Touch, taste, smell, and see. Water, words, bread, and wine. The figure of God in the second commandment purses our lips. First by shushing them, then by pointing us to where God's name is for us, and finally, by strumming our hearts. The song of faith does not come apart from God using his fingers to strum our hearts. Likewise, works of faith, like using God's name rightly, they don't come apart from his fingers strumming our hearts. And how does God strum our hearts? By Jesus, the God with fingers. The Word made flesh speaks to our hearts. The blood of Jesus is sprinkled on us in baptism, cleansing our hearts. And Jesus gives us his body and blood to eat and drink to strengthen and preserve our hearts in true faith and a life everlasting. Jesus speaks great and precious things to our hearts. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, he says. With these words, the cords of our hearts are plucked, and prayer comes forth. If a king told you, ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it, well, those words would produce a request out of your heart. How much more so the King of Kings? Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. The God of all gives you an open invitation to use his name. It's just not your name on the prayer, it's his too. God the Father would have reason to turn a deaf ear to my prayers, but not to Jesus, his only beloved Son. He hears all of his prayers. Think about all that is not right. Think about all that is wrong. Think about all that could be different in your life. Think about how helpless, how powerless you are to effect change. Then think about God in Christ, promising to hear and answer. Those promises of his produce notes of prayer in times of trouble. How good it is to be able to cast burdens that are too heavy for you at the feet of the God whose feet were pierced for you. The fingers of God strum our hearts, and prayer in Jesus' name is produced, and so is praise. God, through the fingers of a pastor, sprinkled you with the waters of holy baptism, marking you with his name. In baptism, God took his finger and inscribed the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart. You belong to him. Now, do you protect, do you watch over, do you provide for what has your name on it? Of course you do. How much more does the God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent protect, provide, and watch over those bearing his name? Therefore, what God in Christ does in baptism strums praise out of our hearts. I would guess most of you have been to Barton Springs. There is no way you can jump into that 68-degree water and not have a gasp escape from your lips. That's how it is with your holy baptism. There, the name of God not only marks you, but rebirths you, freeing you from your sins, freeing you from the death that you fear, and freeing you from the devil who threatens you. You can't jump into your baptismal waters with all that they do and promise without a gasp of praise pursing your lips. By strumming our hearts by his fingers at work in word and sacrament, our Lord purses our lips and brings forth prayer, praise, and thanks. The message of Christmas is to us. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. What does the angel tell the shepherds when Jesus is born? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Such a great gift given to us, to you, can't help but strum thanks out of our hearts. God gives you his entire name in, with, and under the person of Jesus, and he gives him to you, to us, not only in word and promises, but in flesh and blood. As the shepherds could physically go to Bethlehem and physically see their Lord and Savior in that manger, so this altar is your Lord's manger today. He comes here to you in body and blood, no less than he did to the manger. He was there and he is here for the same reason, for you, for your forgiveness, for your life, for your salvation. A child who gets a present bigger or better than they could imagine, well, they can't keep their mouth closed. The great gift opens their mouth to say repeated thank yous, thank yous. God's great gifts, they do the same. First, God gives his son to us. Then his son gives his life for us. And finally, in Jesus' name, we are given more than we ask or even think. And so our lips are pursed to pray, praise, and give thanks. Amen. We continue now with the second Zengerundi song.